Hello and welcome to this online service for Sunday the 10th of January here at Only Baptist Church. My name is David Greaves and I'm one of the elders here. Now of course for many, January and February are the most depressing of months anyway, now that Christmas and New Year celebrations are behind us and the warmth of spring days and the lengthening of the hours of daylight seem to be a long way off. And of course this year, it's even more bleak than normal because we've started the year with another lockdown. It's been months since we were last able to meet together physically to worship as a fellowship of God's people, but our hope and trust is in the Lord, who will lead us through this stressful period. We hope and pray that you will feel uplifted as we worship together today, as we lift our prayers to our Heavenly Father, and as we open his word. Let's just start with prayer. Lord, we lift our worship and praise to you, for you are the Almighty God, the God of creation, the sustainer of all things, the one true, righteous and faithful God in whom we can place our trust and our hope. We do pray that you will prepare our hearts and minds for this time together, that we may be open to what you have to say to us, and that you'll accept our praise and our worship as we look to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our first song is an old favourite, but it's a reminder that our God is great. How great thou art. It's song number 425 in Songs of Fellowship. How great thou art.
My soul, my Savior, all to thee.
We're going to turn now to our prayers of intercession. So let's pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you, that we can open our hearts and our minds to you. For you are the Mighty One, the Everlasting Father, the Eternal One. We just thank you, Lord, that our trust and our hope can be in you because you are unchanging. And because you love us and you know us. You know everything about us. And you've made it possible for us to communicate directly with you because of what you did through your Son Jesus, who came to live amongst us and to die for us on the cross in our place. Lord, we just thank you for that wonderful act and the result that it's given us the opportunity to be part of your family. So, Lord, we do come before you and we cry out to you, Lord, in this time of real stress and real difficulty and unprecedented time in our history, Lord, when we're facing so many difficulties. We pray particularly about the effects of this pandemic. We pray for all of those working in our health system to tend for and nurse those that are affected by this virus. We pray for them, Lord. We know the stress that they're under, which has been going on for month after month. We know that many of them have fallen sick and are in recovery or are in isolation. We pray for them too, Lord. And we pray for all of those who have the virus and are in hospital, whether on wards or in intensive care. Oh, Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for healing. We pray for your love to come down, that they may feel your presence with them. And Lord, we do thank you for the vaccine that is becoming available. We do pray that any barriers to the distribution of this vaccine may be removed and that it may be distributed swiftly to those who are most in need. We thank you that many have already had the first dose of the vaccine. We pray for all of those involved in that amazing logistical exercise of not only producing the vaccine, but testing it, distributing it, and then administering it. We ask for your blessing upon this whole operation, Lord. And of course, this isn't just in our own country. We thank you that we have been early in starting a vaccination program. But we do think about all the other places around the world where the problems with the vaccine are just the same as ours. But the resources perhaps are so much more limited. So we do pray, Lord, that vaccine may be made available to those places too, and that networks and organisations will be set up to administer that. And we pray for health systems around the world who are struggling to cope with all of the people who are suffering at this time. And of course, we think of those who are suffering ill health unrelated to COVID. And we pray for them too, Lord. We pray particularly for those who are in hospital or are awaiting hospital appointments or are undergoing treatment. Again, we lift them to you, Lord. We know that at this time there are people facing so many different stresses, from parents who are seeking to work from home but at the same time are having to supervise and educate their children. We pray for those who have been isolated, those who are facing loneliness, those who perhaps haven't seen loved ones over these recent weeks and are missing them terribly. Again, we lift them to you, Lord. And we pray that in any problems that we may be facing, we may feel your Spirit working within us, guiding us and supporting us as we have to make difficult choices at times. Help us to persevere, Lord. Help us to keep going. Help us to come through. We pray for our fellowship, Lord. We know that many within our fellowship are suffering in one way or another. And again, we lift them to you. We pray that you will keep us together and work through us, Lord, as we feel part of your family. So, Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in this way. We thank you that you answer prayer. Grant us patience, Lord. Help us to discern when you are providing that answer. And build us up by your Spirit, Lord. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're picking up where we left off in the book of Acts, looking at Paul's missionary journeys. And today we're looking at his determination to press on to Jerusalem. So my thanks go to Sue Hansen, who's going to read now from Acts chapter 21, starting at the first verse.
On to Jerusalem. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food, sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. Amen.
Now we're moving on to our second song, which is a reminder that we will face difficulties in life. But in those difficulties, we can turn to our Heavenly Father to lead us through those tempestuous times. It's song number 321. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. Another year, and we're back into lockdown. And I don't know about you, but I think this lockdown is much harder than those that we went through last year in so many ways. If you think back to March, which amazingly is something like 10 months ago, when we first went into lockdown, it was perhaps a little bit of a novelty. The weather was good, we were able to perhaps get out and exercise, and we got things to look forward to, hadn't we? We weren't perhaps expecting it to go on too long, and so we may have had holidays planned for when the weather turned good. But of course it did go on for a long time. But at the end of that first lockdown, the figures weren't looking too bad, were they? And some of the things that had been restricted were now free for us to do. But of course then we went into a second lockdown in November. And again, that perhaps wasn't as difficult because we knew it was going to be short. We were only expecting it to be about 4 weeks and we'd got Christmas to look forward to. But now we've gone into lockdown three. Well, I think it's much harder, isn't it? The weather's poor, so it's not so easy for us to get outside. Many of us are tired and probably bored, and the spring and the summer and the longer days, well, they're some way off, aren't they? We've got no chance of getting away. And the only bright light perhaps we see at the moment is the vaccine that is beginning to be rolled out. Well, how long is it till we get our jab, we're thinking, and things get back to normality? But it's a time really when we need to persevere, when we need to keep on going. We can't relax, can we? Particularly when we're outside our homes. We're always on our guard. We shun other people, which is most unnatural to us. But it's for not only our sake, but it's for other people's sake, isn't it, as well? It's a time when we need to keep going. Of course, as we look back over last year, there were all sorts of inspirational stories, weren't there? There were heroes that came from nowhere. Of course, the NHS and key workers were heroes, along with care home staff. But we heard about other people as well who set goals and achieved them. Of course, masses were said about Captain Sir Tom Moore, who walked up and down his garden and in doing so raised millions of pounds, earned himself a knighthood and instant fame. If you're a sporting person, you perhaps remember Kevin Sinfield, who I think it was only a month or two ago ran 7 marathons in 7 days for his friend who's been struck down with motor neurone disease. And of course he was outdone by another person from the east of England, Ben Blowers, who miraculously ran 31 marathons in December, one every day. Of course you may remember the name Ben Blowers, and you've seen him before. He was the guy who ran the London Marathon with a tumble dryer on his back. So he was used to challenges. And there have been others over the years who've succeeded in life. They've had a goal and they've kept on going despite setbacks. And here's just a few famous ones that you may have heard of. A chap called Henry Ford. You may know him. You may even have had one of his cars. But did you realise that he was bankrupted several times before his motor industry really got off the ground? And here's another one. Walt Disney. Well, apparently he was fired by a newspaper because of his lack of ideas before he went on to found a wonderful corporation, really, of all sorts of different weird and wacky ideas. And how about Albert Einstein? Did you know that he didn't speak until he was about 4 and he didn't learn to read until he was about 7? And his tutors described him as slow. Well, he changed a bit, didn't he, over the years? And here's another one. If you're a fan of the movie Star Wars, did you realise that it had been rejected by every major Hollywood studio before eventually 20th Century Fox took it up and the rest is history? And famously, Fred Astaire, after his first screen test It was written about him that he can't act, he's slightly bald, but he can dance a little. All of these people and organisations, if you like, went on to achieve great things after overcoming difficulty. They didn't give up, they kept on going. And in our passage today, we see another, the Apostle Paul. He had his sights firmly fixed on going to Jerusalem, and he was determined to succeed in that task. Despite so many around him, including his closest co-workers, pleading with him not to go. But it's been 6 weeks since we last met Paul, so we need an element of revision, perhaps, to bring us back up to speed. Paul, by this time, has already completed two missionary journeys, and he's now on his third. So he set out from Antioch and travelled north into Galatia and Phrygia. He travelled through Ephesus, making a brief stop there, but promising to return. He went on into Greece and Macedonia. He went to cities like Athens and Corinth. And then he went back to Ephesus for a longer stay. And we heard how during that journey it wasn't easy going for him at all. He faced so many different setbacks, really. He suffered hardship. You remember how he was stripped and flogged and thrown into prison. How he was pursued by angry mobs in Thessalonica and Berea. And how he was caught up in a riot in Ephesus. But as we pick him up in our reading today in chapter 21 of Acts, the time has come for him to leave Ephesus because Paul is compelled to move on to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there in time for the anniversary of Pentecost. In Acts 20, verse 22, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So Paul feels he has to go. He's compelled by the Spirit. God is telling him to go to Jerusalem. And Paul has set his sights on obeying that call. It may be with some reluctance or misgivings. In the first verse of our reading, chapter 21, it says that they had to tear themselves away. But go he must. So they set out on their travels. Now, reading this next little section, I have to say I thought of holidays past, Greek islands, Cyprus. And it's the time of year when perhaps we would normally be looking forward to summer holidays. It's the traditional time when we would be looking through travel brochures and reading adverts and seeing adverts on the television. How this world has changed in such a short time. And again, we pray that these times will return. Maybe they're never the same as they have been in the past. But we pray for patience and perseverance. Anyway, enough of daydreaming about holidays, and my apologies if that's left you pining for a change of scene or of climate. But Paul's route took him to Jerusalem, or his route to Jerusalem, took him by sea to Kos, then onto the island of Rhodes, and onto Patara. Then on by way of a merchant ship past Cyprus and on to Tyre, where the ship had to unload its cargo. So here he was back on Palestinian soil, but he was still some way north of Caesarea and beyond that to the south, the city of Jerusalem. In Tyre, Paul and his fellow travellers decided to rest. In the NIV, in verse 4, it says that finding the disciples. In other versions, it says that they sought out the disciples. And one commentator said that the original Greek that was used was actually only used in one other place in the New Testament. And that was for the shepherds who were to go into Bethlehem, where they sought out the baby Jesus in the manger. The meaning really is to search for something valuable. We're not sure how well Paul knew these Christians in Tyre, but clearly they were important to Paul. But in verse 4 it says, through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now there appears to be a bit of a contradiction here. Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to head for Jerusalem, as we'd seen from that verse in chapter 20. But now it appears that the Holy Spirit is telling him through the people of Tyre not to go. So has the Holy Spirit changed his mind? Have circumstances changed? Well, we know that God is never blown off course by unexpected circumstances. So what's going on here? Well, it seems likely that the Holy Spirit has been revealing to the friends in Tyre the situation in Jerusalem and the pain and suffering Paul will be faced with if he goes there. So their natural human reaction, their response, would be to try to save Paul from that suffering. And that would be out of their love and their concern for him. So they were pleading with him not to go. But Paul is undeterred. And when their time was up, they continued on their way. And we see a lovely picture of a church fellowship with all of the family, the men, the wives, the children, all gathering together on the beach to give the travellers a prayerful send-off. So they travelled on. They continued south via Ptolemais onto Caesarea, which was a Gentile port, but it was the seaport really for Jerusalem. And here they met up with Philip, the evangelist, one of the original deacons chosen back in Acts chapter 6 verse 5. Philip had preached successfully in Samaria. You remember how he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And now he'd settled into Caesarea. And it appears he'd lived there for many years. Well, it appears that nothing of consequence happened in the first few days that the Apostle Paul and his followers were with Philip. We are told about Philip's four daughters who prophesied, but intriguingly, we're not told what they prophesied about. But it does seem to be a thriving Christian household, and it's just the place for Paul to refresh himself and perhaps to regroup a little before going on to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And then Agabus shows up, a prophet from Judea. Well, we met him earlier in the book of Acts, back in chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, where he prophesied that there would be a severe famine across the Roman world. And so there was. And now, 15 years after that, he shows up at Philip's house with another prophecy. Taking Paul's belt, he somehow ties himself up with it. That's quite difficult to actually imagine, isn't it? I don't suggest you go off and try it yourself. But how do you tie yourself up with a belt? Anyway, he tied himself up with it and predicted that when the owner of this belt comes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound up in a similar way by the Jews there and hand it over to the Gentiles. Just as an aside here, isn't that what happened to Jesus? So many similarities here. But notice that the prophecy that Agabus gave, although it came from the Holy Spirit, it didn't tell Paul not to go. It was a prophecy that predicted what would happen to Paul when he went, but it didn't say don't go. It was again those surrounding Paul who pleaded for him not to go, to save him from the suffering he would inevitably face. But again, Paul wasn't going to be dissuaded. He was still convinced that God's will was for him to go to Jerusalem, even if it would lead to suffering and even to his death. He says, I'm ready to die. So the big question this whole passage throws up is, how did Paul know what was God's will and what was just natural human reaction and concern? How do we know when faced with major decisions in our lives? Now, we're not talking about perhaps everyday decisions like what we should eat or what we should wear. The Bible tells us not to worry about those. No, we're talking about major decisions. I expect we've all had to face them at some time in our lives. We can't expect to get every decision right. Sometimes we fail. And sometimes we fail so that we can learn from those failures. Sometimes it's right for us to decide not to do anything. But that certainly can't always be right, because we'd never do anything at all then. So can we learn anything from Paul's experiences here that will help us to follow God's will? Well, first, there's the whole idea of obedience. Only if we're obedient to God and follow what we know about him is he likely to reveal more of his will for us. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, then you'll be able to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The more we are obedient to God, the more he will reveal his will to us. The second idea is that of calling. Now, we may have experienced some sort of calling in the past. Maybe something that we've seen or heard has struck a chord with us and pushed us in a certain direction. Maybe it was a desire to help others that's led us into a caring profession. Or perhaps we've been given a skill and we see an opportunity that arises for us to use that skill in a productive and wholesome way. Well, Paul certainly had a calling. You remember, at a high level, that calling was to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. And at a lower level, as we've been seeing today, in this passage, he has a calling to go to Jerusalem. And with that calling comes a conviction that that is God's will, despite the well-intentioned advice from those around him. Now, we may feel opposition when we feel something is right, and we should test if that opposition is justified. But there are times when we should just persevere and keep going. So the idea of obedience, the idea of calling, and then there's the idea of conscience. I don't know if you've thought about it, but conscience is an amazing thing, isn't it? We instinctively know when things are right or wrong. But we do have to work at it. It is a God-given gift. But it's fired by our obedience, isn't it? The more we know about God, the more we know about right and wrong. And the more we can feel our conscience leading us in the right direction. So we need to keep our conscience clear. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says this very thing. He says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." So to sum up, really, our greatest challenge is to do God's will in our lives. And we need to enlist God himself to help us in that challenge. And we pray that whatever you're facing in your life just now, that God will guide and strengthen you and help you to carry on towards the goal. Amen. Our final song reminds us of another who was determined to carry out God's will. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was handed over to the authorities and ultimately to his death on the cross, he prayed to the Father and once again committed to complete the task for which he'd come. "There in the Garden of Tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will, but yours," he said. It's song number 120, "From Heaven You Came," the Servant King.
To the servant king.
Well, thanks again must go to our musicians and to Sue Hansen for reading for us. And thank you for joining us today. And we pray that you'll feel enfolded in the loving arms of God as we face another week in this crazy world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time where we've been able to come together in praise and worship and to hear you speak to us. We do pray, Lord, that you will be with us in all that we face. We pray for your guidance. We pray that you'll work through our conscience. We pray that we may be obedient to you. And we pray that you will reveal your will to us. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.